Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message.
Just the matters, are you related to him? Amen? So anyway, we're going to get into the next phase. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the next phase of the message. Father, we thank you. We come to you in the name of Jesus because we need you. We need you to reveal your word to us. We need you to show us how to be the people that you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray for you to give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us so that we can do and be what you've called us to do and to be. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us with a love that surpasses our own understanding. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So here we, you know, just before we go to the next thing, I want to talk about the importance when you talk to people that want to get married. Or those of us that are not married that are listening or hear this message, it's very important that you go through some kind of a premarital counseling program. Amen? And why is that important? Well, first of all, it's designed to help us to get to know each other before we get married. I remember talking to somebody who was getting ready to get married, and it turns out that he found out something and they decided to not get married. And I told him, I said, yep. I said, it's better to get divorced before you get married. And I know that's seems like a convoluted concept, but it is easier to get divorced before you get married than to do get married and then get divorced. You need to know the people that you're going to marry. You need to know them. You need to know how they feel about things. All you usually know is that they're good looking, that they dress nice, they smell nice, they look nice, they act nice when they're around you. But you don't really, unless you've been with that person all your life, which most of us have not been. You know, I met Annis, like I said, when I was 18. And so we knew each other for about a year and 4 months before we got married. So there's a lot I didn't know about her, didn't know how she thought. And back then, the premarital counseling was not a big thing. But fortunately, or I shouldn't say fortunately because that talks about luck, but a good thing for us is that the pastor that wanted to marry us wanted to meet with us for about 3 or 4 weeks before we got married, just to talk us through the marriage process. Because we had already talked, you know, we decided we were going to get married. We talked to my mom, and everybody used to say, well, you guys are too young. You know, back then we were 20. And but after we talked to our mothers, they said, well, you know, you guys are old enough to do what you think is right. So they all, both of them, gave us our blessing. But like I said, we didn't talk to Annis's dad because he wasn't really in the picture at that time. Later on, we met him and obviously didn't need his permission to get married, but got to know him later. But then we talked to my dad. I did. And my dad was not for it, no matter what we said. We told him we believe God wants us to get married. He didn't care about that because at that time he was not a believer. And, you know, actually, he and I kind of had a departure of ways because we got married. So we had fought through, if you will, the barriers of marriage from our peer or family members, but we still didn't spend enough time to get to know each other. So We sat down with Pastor, his name was Madison Shockley. I'm sure he's probably still preaching somewhere, and he's part of the Methodist or the African the AME Church, which stands for African Methodist Episcopal Church, and they do what's called circuit pastoring. So he'll pastor here, and then he'll go to another state for 2 or 3 years, and he'll go another state, so they move him around. So he's probably around somewhere in the United States at this point, if he hasn't retired already. And so he just sat us down, and he talked to us, and he asked us simple things like, do you guys want kids? Now, you know, most people say, well, yeah, you get married, you want kids, right? Well, you know, found out we weren't on the same page on that subject. And then there was a few other subjects we had to come together on. But that's what premarital counseling is designed to do. It's to bring out those things that you really don't know about that person because you're not really into exploring those things. All you want is to be with that person. And, you know, so I encourage and I believe that it's a God thing that people go through premarital counseling. Now, some go, you know, I think there was one couple I knew had to go through premarital counseling for a year. Now, that's a long time. Now, again, you might say that's not too long if you're going to plan to be married for your whole life. And that, I agree with that. But at the same time, that's a long time. If you're doing it only once a month, okay, that's 12 sessions, but you can do it twice a month and go 6 months, or you can go 4 times a month and go, 4 months? Anyway, the point is you can condense it down, and it's not the length of time, it's what's covered in that time, amen? So, and like I said, so here at this church, we always want to encourage people to do that. Now, some people don't want to do that. Amen. I've had two situations where people had called me to ask me to marry them. One, people I didn't even know. I don't even know how they got my name, but this girl was, her boyfriend was in jail, and they called me and asked me if I would marry them. I'm thinking, don't you have a church home that you could go to get married? And she says, well, no, not really. And I just said, well, and it, you know, so I, you know, started asking them questions about, you know, their relationship. And as it turns out, it just wasn't something I wanted to get involved with because they just wanted to rush to get married. And I know why, because if he was going off to prison, if you're married, you can have what's called conjugal visits, which means you get to go out of the prison population and into a housing unit for like a weekend or 3 days or whatever when your wife visits you or your spouse visits you. If you're not married, you can't have those visits. So that's usually why. And that's not a good reason to get married, let's just be honest. So, and then the other situation was the person didn't want to go through a counseling time. They wanted to get married right away. And I even provided them with some materials to go over. I said, well, since you don't want to get counseling, you should probably sit down and at least go through these questions and just ask them of each other. They don't want to do that either. And so you're not going to, some people don't want to know each other. And that's really an unwise way to get into a relationship. I mean, especially in this day and age. I mean, I can't tell you how many relationships I've heard where people either got married to somebody, and it turns out this person was tried to kill them, locked them in the house. Another person got married, and this person just took all their property and left them. So you really don't want to just marry somebody just because they say the right things, they look right, they act right, they talk right, they got a nice car, they seem to have all the nice trappings of the outside. But when you sit down and you talk, not only you talk to somebody, but you'll have somebody who's not in love with the person that you're about to marry. They will listen to that person and honestly give, and if you ask them for an honest assessment, I don't think you should marry that person. At least you should not marry them right now. And the good thing about today is you can do a background search on anybody now. And that's the great thing today, because people, you can't trust people nowadays. It's sad, but you cannot trust people. You can do, I found out, you could do a background church search on anybody in the state of Washington, at least a criminal background search, for $13. So if you ever need to know, just let me know. I'll tell you how to do it. Because you just don't want to be, and that's not just marital relationships, that's all relationships. Sometimes you get into a business relationship. You think, oh, so-and-so, is he, you know, I can trust him. Why do you think you can trust him? Because he knows what he's doing. But where's he from? It doesn't matter. He knows what he's doing. No, it does matter. Because he may know what he's doing so much, so well, that he's going to take what you have in addition to what you're going to make. So you always need to know who you're going to be in relationship with. Amen? And that's why we encourage people to go through premarital counseling. It's so important. And these are some of the things that you need to consider as you prepare to get into a relationship, a marital relationship. Number one, let's go to Genesis chapter 20, chapter 2, 23 and 24, and then Numbers 33 through 8. So let's go to Genesis first. The great thing about the Old Testament, for those that don't like the Old Testament, is the Old Testament is really the only part of the Bible where you really get to see the characteristics of people. I mean, think about it. The New Testament, they talk about Jesus. And Jesus is the subject of the first four books. And then you see a little bit of the historical context of the early church in the book of Acts. But after that, you don't really get to see how people interact with each other in the New Testament. It's more a doctrinal thing because God is trying to get us to understand what it is we now believe. And so that's why the scriptures are written in a different way from the old and the new. But you get look at the Old Testament and you can figure out some of the things that we shouldn't do. I mean, Paul talks about that in one of the books of Corinthians, that the Old Testament was given for us as an example so that we can look at the things that happened in the Old Testament, excuse me, learn from those things and avoid the traps that they didn't avoid or some of the traps they did avoid, like Joseph. We always talk about how Joseph was able to stay away from adultery because he was committed to God. And those are the kinds of things we need to learn from the Old Testament. But anyway, from Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, we read this, and it says, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" All right, so that's the first verse. Now, this other verse is a little bit more obscure, and I love obscure things, meaning things that are not so obvious. That's what obscure means. But it has a meaning within the subject that it's talking about. So let's go to Numbers chapter 30, verses 3 through 8. Now I want you to, you're going to have to listen carefully to get this here, because this is an obscure passage. And it says, or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. The next verse says, if indeed she takes a husband while bound by her vows to, or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, then her vows shall stand and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. Now you say, well, what in the world does that have to do with marriage? Well, the issue here is leaving your father and your mother and cleaving to your husband. Now notice, when the person was a youth, as the scripture says, which probably refers to being in a minor, her father was over her. And her father was the one that determined whether she should or shouldn't do certain things. But then once she got married, it was her husband that did that. No longer did her father have the authority to overrule her, but it had to be done in the household, of in her new household. Are you with me here? And this is very important, because one of the main issues about being married is a couple must establish their own way that is biblical and correct apart from the ways of their past families. I'm going to say that again. The new couple, the new marriage couple, must establish their own way that is biblical and correct, and that's the key. You can't, if you're going to be a believer, you have to stay with the biblical concepts of the Bible. You can't make up your own way of worshiping God. Amen? But you have to establish your own way. So it's not mom's way, it's not dad's way, it's not grandpa's way, it's not grandma's way, it's not mother-in-law, it's not father-in-law's way. It is our way. Amen? Now that's a hard thing to, first of all, discover, because you really don't know how much influence your parents have on you until you get into the relationship. You know, you get up and, you know, when I first got married, my dad, when I was a kid, my dad used to get up every morning on Saturday, and my dad cooked all the time. So he cooked breakfast, but he would always clean the house on Saturday. And after I got married, I found myself doing the exact same thing. Every Saturday, I would go and clean every bathroom. I would clean the floors in the kitchen. Or it was every Saturday for a while. Then it became every other Saturday. Then after the kids got older, they cleaned their own bathroom. But I noticed that I was doing so many things like my dad did them. And we have to be careful. Now, something like that is not that big of a deal. But if I take into our relationship things that my dad did that are not necessarily scriptural nor are correct, then that becomes a problem. Are you with me? So there's some things that are okay to carry. You know, your family recipes are a good thing. You know, it's good to, you know, get recipes. You know, I get my dad's recipes for food that he cooked. And, you know, when he was able to write things down, I wrote down this. He used to make some of the best rolls that I had ever tasted. And so I finally got that recipe and did all those things. But then there comes like the challenge between learning to love what your spouse does, how they cook, versus how your parents cook. You know, there's a lot of arguments that arise from, oh, this don't taste like the way my mom used to make it. And then, of course, the reply to that is, ain't your mother, you know? And then the next reply is, you right about that, because you sure can't cook like, or if you're like me, my dad cooked. And I was like, they don't taste like my. And the way I was, I eat anything. I don't care what it is. I'll eat it. If, as long as it's not spoiled, rotten, or still moving, I'll eat it. But if I don't like something, I'll just make it myself. I mean, that's the thing that I learned from my father. I can cook, so, and I can read a cookbook. I mean, you know, people always say, I can't cook. Can you read? Yes, okay, then you can cook. Because all you have to do is follow the instructions. They step out one by one. Take 6 cups of water, put it in a big saucepan, and boil it. Can you follow that recipe right there? Yes. Then put the eggs in there 5 minutes after the water. I mean, they walk you through it. So there is no reason for anybody not to know how to cook. Yeah, unless you're just flat out lazy and don't want to cook. Really, when somebody says they can't cook, it's they don't want to cook. All right? But the point I'm saying is we should not compare what our spouse does to what our other family members did, because that is a point of contention. You have to learn to love what they do, or you have to learn to work together to get to a place where you can love what they do, or you can love what you do as a family. Amen? Because I'm telling you, so many people, there are so many people who argue about their parents and how they cook. And you know, some people are like, you know. And then the moms get involved, because then they come and bring the son or daughter food. He says, no, honey, I know you haven't had no good food since you left the house. So, and that's just more trouble. You can't do stuff like that. And if the husband is like that, he can't say, yeah, my mom loves me. No, you just tell your mom, look, mom, I appreciate it. We'll take it this time, but we're going to work through this part of our marriage. We're going to learn how to cook and learn how to cook together, if that's a thing. But most people don't want to take the time. They'd rather have mom bring them their meals just like they're at home. And that's a dangerous door to open. You might say, well, it's just food. No, it's not just food. It's just food today. Tomorrow, she'll be trying to tell you something else. Well, how come you don't do it this way? And how come you guys don't do this? Again, if it's biblical and it's correct, then your parents should stay out of it. Are you with me? That's hard. It's hard for the parents. It's hard for the newly married couple. But it's biblical. The Bible says you should leave what? Leave your mother and your father, and the two shall become one. That means that the influence of your parents has to take second place over the influence of the spouse in the family. Are you with me here? This is a very important lesson that sometimes is never learned, but it's a lesson that needs to be learned nonetheless. And we'll get into that more later. The next point that you need to consider is parents or family members, and this is kind of continuing, from each spouse's family should not have a higher priority than the newly joined spouse. In other words, the husband and the wife, the newly formed family, are the priority in the relationship, not the family on the outside. And, you know, you hear stuff like, well, you know, you might be my husband or you might be my wife, but that's my blood family. No, your new family is the family you just married into, and that becomes a higher priority than your family that you left. That does not mean you don't love your family. Please understand this. But it means that they take second role, not priority place. Are you with me here? And this is the way God intended it. We just read Numbers. Like I said, that's an obscure passage, but it moved the youth or the young girl out of the underneath the influence of her father to the influence of the husband. Now you might say, well, how come He put her under the influence of the husband? Well, the Bible says the husband is the what? The head of the family, or the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. That does not mean he's a dictator, because nowhere in Scripture do we see husbands that are dictators. Now, well, I shouldn't say that, because there might be some place where they are. But that's not what God ever intended. A husband is supposed to love his wife and take care of his family and provide for his family. So it's not supposed to be a dictatorial relationship. But the priority of a household, of a newly married family, is the couple that is now newly married. You can take the advice of your parents when it's good advice. How many know that everything that your parents tell you, your in-laws and your parents are not always, again, I'm not talking about those are telling you biblical stuff, but some things are just tradition that, you know, you don't have to take on. You know, just like, well, how come you guys don't, let's see, what is it? Do I? No. Yeah. Well, that's a small thing, but yeah, just, you know, well, how come you don't do this? Or how come you don't set the table and this and all that and do all that? I mean, all those things are nice, but they're not necessary. They're not necessary. All right? And so you have to understand that means that the husband has to take up for the wife in front of his parents if there is a dispute, and the wife has to take up for the husband with her parents if there is a dispute. You do not side with your parents unless, again, somebody's in the wrong. All right? You follow me? And a lot of people, you know, yeah, my mom said that you were this. And my mom said you were that. Don't do stuff like that. First of all, you're not creating a good relationship between the parents and the spouse when you say your mom, my mom never liked you anyway. I mean, come on. Now, let me ask you a question. How are you going to feel about hearing something like that and then seeing the mom next time? Not all you're going to be thinking, I wonder why she don't like me. What did I do to her? Or, you know, there's not going to be clear air amongst that in that relationship. So the priority of that relationship, the newly joined or the newly the spouse and not their family. The third point is that parents and family members should not manipulate the new couple. And the new couple should not allow them to manipulate them, regardless of how dependent they may be upon those families. Now, what that means is there are some families that, you know, if you don't do what we say, you're not going to get your inheritance, or we're not going to help you. Not biblical, don't do it. Now, that's hard. Especially when it's money involved and you know you need money. But you cannot be manipulated by your family members. You just can't do it. Because that gives them a place of control that they don't belong in. God is the only one that leads and guides you, not the whether or not you're going to get property from your family. If you marry so-and-so, we're going to disinherit you. Well, if so-and-so is a believer, so-and-so is, and you are on the same page spiritually, and there is no reason why you should not marry them biblically, then you have to make that choice. And you have to live with those choices. And you might also have to learn that no matter how people think they rule over you, God still rules over you. And you can say, well, you know, I may need your financial support, but God is faithful. God will make a way. And you have to learn to live that, because most people don't believe that. I know we all say it. We all act, you know, especially in church, you know, in the church, folks got so much faith, you would wonder why this building doesn't rise up. We got so much faith. But on the street, how much faith do you have when things are facing you in the face and pushing you to see, do you trust God in this area? Do you trust God when your back is against the wall, when you don't have, you know, all the money saved. Can you trust God to meet a need that you can't figure out where it's going to come from? Can you trust God like that? Those are questions that we have to ask ourselves. But we cannot allow family members to manipulate us as a newly married couple. The best thing for in-laws to do is to provide as much advice, biblical advice as they can provide. And you know, hopefully your in-laws are people of faith and they can tell you things that are going to benefit you spiritually as well as naturally. But sometimes that's not the case. So sometimes you can't listen to nothing they say. You don't even like, oh, okay, yeah. Oh, whoop. Boy, I don't know where that one came from, but we're not doing that. There's a few times we had to say, no, I don't think we're going to do that one. But you have to, again, you have to be strong enough in your commitment to God, in your commitment to one another, and in your desire to build your home to stand for the right things, even though it's hard. I mean, my dad, and I, you know, I hate to use my dad because I love my father, and you know, I don't want to be disrespectful, but when we got married, my dad was paying for my school. And he told me, if you get married, I'm not going to pay for your school anymore. And what am I going to say? Well, Annis, you got to wait 2 years. I can't do that. I can't let him control me like that. That's not biblical. And I just told him, I said, well, Dad, I'm sorry that you feel that way, but I'm going to get married anyway. And he got mad at me, and guess what? He didn't pay for my school after that. He paid one more quarter, and after that, he didn't. But guess what? I got out of school, didn't I? Because God made a way when we stood on his promises. And that's what you have to do. You can't allow people to manipulate you into doing what they think you should do if you don't believe that that's what God wants you to do. And that's tough when it comes to finances, because most people, when it comes to money, they think that you can compromise. Like, well, it ain't going to hurt to wait a year. No, look, if it starts there, it's going to be in some other area. It's going to be a new era. Next time it'll be, well, if you go and do that, I'm not going to do that. No, look, I hate it when people say stuff like that to me. Please don't. If you're going to do something, you just do it. Don't threaten me like that. And, you know, and I obviously didn't say that to my father because he was my father. And I had respect for him, but I told him I was not going to allow him his non-biblical basis for me not getting married to override what I felt was a biblical basis to get married. Because like I said, he was not a believer. All he was looking at was the natural. You ain't got a job. Okay, I'll get one. You know, you're not going to finish school. Oh, well, I'm still going to school. I haven't quit. And all these things, I said, God, you know, God is able to do these things. But it's hard as a young couple, but you have to stand, and you cannot allow your families to manipulate you. Now, let me just say this, and this is kind of an aside. You know, the stereotype of a mother-in-law is a manipulator. Right? I mean, you think about all the movies you've seen. I hate my mother-in-law. Why? Because she's always trying to manipulate, get you to maneuver, get you to do things she wants you to do. That's the stereotype. But in actuality, that happens, of course, all the time. Because as a new couple, especially if you're a young new couple, you're still not sure about where you're going in life. I mean, that's just the reality. Now, I was pretty set in my ways. I had plotted a course for my family, my life, and I'm pretty stubborn, you know. So most people are not just going to talk me out of something if I've decided this is what I'm going to do. And especially if I know that it's something that God wants me to do. If God wants me to do it and I want to do it too, well, you might as well don't waste your time talking me out of it, because it's never going to happen. But a lot of young people are not like that. They're still like under the influence of their parents and not sure what their parents, do their parents like it? Because, you know, in all honesty, and let's be fair to the parents are there to provide guidance for the younger people. But it's not based on their past failures that they provide guidance. In other words, they can't say, well, you shouldn't get married now. Why? Because I got married then and it didn't work out. That's not a biblical basis for counseling people. But how many know that that's how a lot of people advise other people? It's based on what happened to them and what didn't go well in their situation. And that's why we're not bound by the things that happen. And this is how what we call generational curses repeat themselves. Somebody is not successful in their life, or in some cases, let's just take going to school, going to college. If you live in a family that people didn't go to college, and they never saw the point of going to college. Guess what they're going to advise you to do? Not going to college. Don't go to college. You don't need to go to college. Look at me. I never got no education, and look at me. Because all they can see is what they did, but they can't see what you might be wanting to do. And sometimes you need to go to college to do some things. Some things you can't be a doctor. You know, you can't pick up being a doctor on the street. You know, hey, so-and-so, you need an operation? Come on in here. I need some practice anyway. I mean, you could have done that in the West, you know. Folks, yesterday you were a barber, today you are a surgeon. It's like, oh, you need your teeth moved? Come on in here. I got my barber's chair already. All you got to do is, you know, no, that's not the way you want people to practice on you. You got to go to school to become a dentist, a doctor, a lawyer, an accountant. And some people have a bigger vision. They want to do something other than what their parents are doing. So don't discourage as a parent. You can't discourage your children from doing things that you feel are difficult for you, because they may have a larger capacity than you do. And like I said, going back to generational curses, the curse part is you never get past a certain thing. Another thing like is owning a house. I mean, there's some families that have never bought a house in their whole 3, 4, 5 generations, and they'll never let you buy one. You don't need to buy no house. You need to just rent from somebody. There's too much trouble to buy a house. Says who? There's millions of people out there that have a house. Why can't I have one? You see what I mean? And if I allow their bad advice to govern my life, guess what I'll do? Follow their bad advice and just be stuck right where they are. But you can't allow, that's why I say, you can't allow your people to manipulate you into their image. We're supposed to be formed into the image of God. And there's nothing that we should be afraid of. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so we have to follow, be led by the Spirit, follow what we believe God has put in our heart to do. And then, again, not based on just whims, but what is biblical. Not just like, you know, I want to do this because I want to do it. No. Is there a biblical basis to do what you want to do? And once you know that, then you can stand on those things. And, you know, I'm happy to say my dad and I, we reconciled. And, you know, I never held it against him. I didn't get mad at him. And we were able to get back on good terms. And, you know, we're still on good terms. So even though he even likes Annis now. And he likes, you know, once Marquise was born, that kind of changed everything. Because, you know, grandparents are with grandkids. Oh, and he was the first grandson. Oh, man, you know, he was so excited. I think I still have the letter he wrote to me after Marquise was born. But if I had taken his advice, we both would have been miserable. I would have been miserable because I had compromised what I had believed God had told me to do. He would have been miserable because he would have been trying to control me, and that's not his place. You see what I mean? And it's so important that we as the parents see these things and allow our children to make errors or do things, even though we would not encourage them to do things in the way that they're doing them. Now, I will always tell you, if you ask me, I'll tell you what I think is the right thing. But, you know, if it's not a non-biblical thing, I say, well, this is what I would do, but you don't have to do what I do. But if it's something that's something like, well, you know, you just want to leave your family, well, I'm going to tell you, no, don't do that. Now, you do what you want to do, but that's not God. And don't try to make it God. You know, you can lie to yourself, but don't lie and don't think I'm going to help you in the lie. Because that's another thing parents will do. Somebody will say, your kids will say, yeah, I don't want to be in this marriage. Yeah, you shouldn't have been in that marriage anyway. See, that's not helping. That's not helping. You, if somebody gets married against your wishes, then you should encourage them to stay in the marriage. You made the choice to get married, then stick with it. Stick with it. If you're having trouble, go talk to somebody. Do something that'll help you get over the problems that you're having. But, you know, don't just like, you know, I shouldn't have married her. Well, no, that's too bad. It's too late. Just like I said, if you want to get a divorce, you get a divorce before you get married, not after. It's too late then. Now you got to stick with it. And that's the hard part. I didn't like her when I met her. Oh, then why did you get married? Well, she kept bothering me. She kept asking me. Oh, and you can't say no, huh? Or he kept bothering me. He kept asking me. He kept chasing me down. I should have told you there was a problem in the first place. They were desperate. You were the last hope. Please, please, don't turn me away. All right. But that to me is one of the most important things on, well, not one of the most, it is one of many, is not allowing your family to rule your life. The Bible says, and we read it, and the two became one. And that means you have to develop a vision, a unity for your own household. I'm kind of slowing down because I don't know if I want to get into the next phase, and we got about 10 minutes. And I know I could go through it, but it's the next phase is the marriage part. So we're going to probably be dealing with that. And we'll go into the kids part. And even throw grandparents in, because now I'm learning about what that means. But I'm going to just stop here. I'm going to stop early tonight. I know we always seem like we go 5 minutes later. So I'm going to go, what did he say? Oh, man. So I'm going to stop. I'm going to pick up on the marriage relationship next week. I'm going to look at Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, 33 through 34, Colossians 3, 18 and 19, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, and Hebrews 13, 4. Those are the scriptures that we'll look at, and a few others, but those are the main ones. So let's stand. We're going to go home, and then we'll pick up there from there, because I don't want to start and then have to end it in the middle. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your wisdom, Lord. We want to be able to represent in our families your love, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit should be exemplified in the way that we conduct ourselves in our families, in our marriages, and everything that we do, Lord. And so I pray for you to help us to not allow things to control us that ought not to control us, whether it's our family members who love us so much. And we know our parents, our fathers, our mothers, our grandparents, brothers and sisters love us, but Lord, we know that you love us even more, and you know what's best for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us how to follow you and be led by you so that we don't make silly mistakes. And Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the things that you're doing and revealing to us as it relates to family and relationships. And we just pray that those that hear this message can take it and run with it and use it and grow from it and grow with it. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you for always being with us. Thank you for causing your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone say, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it will impact you, that you will continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.